Blessed morning, my brothers and sisters. I bring greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And want to convey our greetings to Reverend Peter Chan as he completed his term of service as senior minister at the Bethany Presbyterian Church English Congregation. And as he started his appointment at the Synod, we pray for him and convey greetings to him. We also welcome Diana as well. She's here with him. Let us convey our greetings to her at the end of the service. For those who have joined us, visitors on site and online, we are continuing with our sermon series on the Gospel of John that will bring us all the way to the anniversary service, which we will announce at next Sunday. So look out for the announcement on the anniversary service on the 10th of September. And it will be an occasion for us, the congregants, family and friends, to come together to worship the Lord together and to celebrate God's faithfulness as we continue the mission. And let us go to God in prayer. Let us pray. O God, our Father, we give thanks to you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who completed the work of salvation upon the cross. We ask that you will instruct us through your word and inspire us through your Spirit so that we will go forth to live in a way that is worthy of you. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, a number of years ago, I visited the Asian Civilization Museum for the exhibition on Christianity in Asia. The exhibition featured paintings, sculptures, artifacts inspired by the Christian faith when Western missionaries arrived in different parts of Asia. In a section on Christianity in Japan, I saw this very interesting object on display. It had the image of Christ on the cross inscribed, imprinted on this metal piece, but it is not used for worship. Because back in the 1600s, the Japanese warlords were threatened by the arrival of Western missionaries, and so they banned Christianity. They expelled missionaries. They persecuted the local Christians. And the question would be, how then would the warlords, the authorities, identify the Christians? They will go from village to village, house to house, and order the people to step on this particular object with the image of Christ on the cross on it. That was how they identified Christians, because the Christian will not want to do it. That's why this object in Japanese was called fumie, which literally means an image to be stepped on. And there are different designs. Some would be Mary, the mother of Jesus with the child. Some will be Christ on the cross. Some will be Christ with his disciples. Different images, but basically used the same way. They ordered Christians to step on it. And all those who refused would end up being identified. They would arrest all those who refused to step on it. They would torture them and to force them to renounce their faith. And all those who did not renounce their faith would be persecuted. That persecution under the Japanese warlords, especially under the Tokugawa shogunate, was supposed to be so effective that at one time, there was almost 500,000 Christians in Nagasaki, but at the end of the persecution, the numbers dwindled down to only 20,000. Stepping on Christ is what the world does. Even in today's passage, the people step on Christ. For the sake of personal position, the chief priests plotted against Jesus. For the sake of personal preservation, Pilate did not uphold the truth, did not uphold justice. He condemned Jesus. And even the Roman soldiers, for the sake of personal profit, cast lots for his clothing. So before the cross, everyone took a step. And for the chief priests, Pilate, and the soldiers, they stepped down on Christ. And before the cross, what is the step that we will take? Firstly, we are called to step up for Christ. Step up for Christ. As we have seen from last Sunday's sermon by Dr. Philip Satterway, Jesus suffered under God's sovereignty. And because of that, Jesus was always in control from beginning all the way to the end. And that even in today's passage, we see the control under God's sovereignty. Even after Jesus was crucified, the casting of lots for his garments, his bones not being broken, and the spearing of Jesus' side, all fulfilled Old Testament prophecies. Furthermore, it is especially significant to remember that Jesus died at the time of Passover. And whenever the Israelites celebrated Passover, they will recall how God had delivered their forefathers from slavery in Egypt. And whenever they sacrificed the Passover lamb and ate the Passover lamb, the special requirement was that none of its bones must be broken. Therefore, when Christ died on the cross without any of his bones broken, it fulfilled the prophecy that he died as the perfect Passover lamb, which John the Baptist proclaimed right from the very beginning, recall, in John chapter 1, verse 29. When he saw Jesus coming towards him, John the Baptist proclaimed, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." And so Christ died not as a victim, but as a victor. But even so, everyone else had abandoned Jesus. Only John the disciple, Mary the mother of Jesus, and the women were at the cross. And it is written in verses 26 to 27. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciples whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. In other words, at a time when people stepped down on Christ for personal profit, personal position, personal preservation, John the disciple stepped up for Christ to take care of Mary, the mother of Jesus. Nowadays, we read in the news that the unemployment rate in China is so bad that many of the young people couldn't find jobs. Even graduates, they end up with low-paying jobs. So it was recorded in news that a number of young people ended up becoming full-time children. You know, full-time children? What do full-time children do? Full-time children, they go to market to buy with their parents, they cook lunch for their parents, they clean the house for their parents. And you'll be wondering, hey, that's what my kids do, right? That's full-time children, what does it mean? The difference is that they get a salary from their parents. And so there was one full-time daughter who was interviewed, and she said that she received an amount equivalent to 1,500 Sing dollar, which was quite a decent amount compared to the low-paying jobs offered to young people in China. So you must be thinking, I feel a bit disturbed hearing about this. If taken to the extreme, it will be very disturbing for a parent-child relationship to be monetized. Can you imagine you ask your child, "Oh boy, I can clean your room." And our boy say, pay me first. Otherwise, I don't want to do anything. Sweep the floor, you pay me first. Whatever you want the child to do, you must pay. But John the disciple, and this is the point, John the disciple stepped up for Christ when he took care of Mary, the mother of Jesus. And in so doing, fulfilled the words of Christ Jesus earlier on in chapter 15, verses 12 to 14. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." So before the cross of Christ, John the disciple stepped up for Christ. In this and many other ways, we are called to step up for Christ as well. How then will you step up for Christ? We look to Christ to go against the grain of this world, because this world calls us, lures us, tempts us to live for personal profit, personal position, personal preservation. Because the world calls us to live for these things, and it marks the actions, choices, and motives of this world. During the Second World War, on February 3rd, previous slide, on February 3rd, 1943, American troop ship, known as the Dorchester, was ferrying 900 soldiers across the North Atlantic Ocean to go to battle. Unfortunately, it was spotted by a German submarine, the U-boat, that fired a series of torpedoes against it. One of the torpedoes exploded in the engine room of the ship, and that led to a huge release of superheated steam and toxic gases. So dangerous that all those crew members working near the engine room died immediately. And so the ship started to sink, and the order was given to the soldiers to abandon ship. At that time, there were 4 military chaplains who were caring for the soldiers, consoling them, praying for them, especially those who were sick. Unfortunately, the ship did not have enough life jackets for all the soldiers. So the 4 chaplains took off their own life jackets and gave them to 4 young men. And according to eyewitnesses, the 4 chaplains were seen holding hands, praying, singing hymns as they went down with the ship. And that's why in the US, 4 Chaplains Day is observed on 3rd of February. So in the same way, is there a calling? Is there a choice? Is there a crossroad in your life right now that calls us to look to the cross, to take a step? Were you, for the sake of personal profit, personal position, personal preservation, to step down on Christ? Or were you, regardless of personal profit, position, and preservation, to step up for Christ instead? Secondly, we can step out for Christ, for it is written in verses 38 to 40. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes and 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now pay attention to how John's Gospel described Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Joseph was a member of the Sanhedrin, according to what we read from the rest of the Gospels, which was the Jewish ruling council. And he was described in John's Gospel as a secret disciple of Jesus because of fear of the Jews. As for Nicodemus, we recall in John chapter 3, he visited Jesus by night, and the implication was that he also feared repercussions as well. And that was how they were described in this passage. And that reminds us of what John's Gospel said in chapter 12, verse 42 to 43. Yet at the time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him, that is referring to Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear they would be put out of the synagogue, for they love human praise more than praise from God. Yet after Jesus died on the cross, Joseph and Nicodemus publicly requested for his body and arranged for his burial. And in other words, they step out for Christ out of hiddenness, out of secretiveness. And there was a price to pay to step out for Christ. There is a cross to bear to step out for Christ. Because they will risk their social standing among the people, especially among the Jewish elite. And so when they step up for Christ, there is a price to pay. When they step up for Christ, there is a cross to bear. Thomas Kempis made this observation in his classic devotional, The Imitation of Christ. He wrote these words: "If you bear the cross willingly, it will bear you and lead you to your desired goal, where pain shall be no more, but it will not be in this life. If you bear the cross unwillingly, you make it a burden and load yourself more heavily, but you must bear it. If you cast away one cross, you will certainly find another, and perhaps a heavier." Profound, insightful words about the spiritual life. Yes, there is a price to pay when we step up for Christ. There is a cross to bear when we step up for Christ. But if we choose to remain in hiddenness because we are scornful of the shame of the cross, we end up with a heavier price. If we choose to remain in secretiveness because of our fearful of the weight of the cross, we end up with a heavier cross. Before the cross of Christ, Joseph and Nicodemus step up for Christ. In this and many other ways, we are called to step up for Christ as well. How then will you step out for Christ? German theologian Helmut Tillich once said these words. Next slide. "Whoever lets God in only halfway is always the one who is cheated. He would be better off not to do it at all." Therefore, to step out for Christ, we need to search within ourselves. Search within ourselves for the half-hearted response to Christ, because we want to be able to fall back. We want to search within ourselves for the half-measure commitment to Christ, because we want to be able to hold back. We want to search within ourselves for the halfway journey with Christ, because we want to be able to turn back. And the application can be many. The first application can be for hidden Christians. Hidden Christians who are perhaps online. Hidden Christians who are online. Every week we have on average 170 online views. That's quite a number of people. But this includes all those who are sick, who are homebound, who are caregivers, and those who are traveling. But we think that even if you minus off all these categories of people whom the live stream is supposed to serve, we think that there are a number of hidden Christians online. And we want to encourage and urge all those who are online, after you have visited us for a few Sundays, it is time to step up. If you think that this is a place that in which we can minister to you, welcome you, you will find here in PSPC a place to journey, a place to be ministered, a place to be cared for, and a place to continue the next stage of your journey, to step out for Christ out of hiddenness. The second application is for secret Christians who are offline. And what I mean by offline will be using offline to refer to those who are disconnected, who are out of operation, who are not functioning, offline. Things mean offline. And that means I refer to those among us who have kept our Christian faith so secretive in the school, in your workplace, in the community. No one knows you are a Christian. And they perhaps might be shocked that you someday they knew that you were a Christian. Secretive Christians out there. In the school, in your workplace, in your community. Perhaps because your position in the marketplace, in the workplace, or your standing in society means that you might have a lot to risk. You might have a lot to lose. And you fear. You fear the repercussions. You fear the weight of the cross out in the world. But nothing significant is ever achieved in whatever we do, even in our Christian life, when we fall back, when we hold back, and when we turn back. Fritz Kreisler was one of the greatest violinists of all time. He once said, "Narrow is the road that leads to the life of a violinist. Hour after hour, day after day, and week after week, 4 years, I lived with my violin. There were so many things that I wanted to do that I had to leave undone. There were so many places I wanted to go that I had to miss if I was to master the violin. The road that I traveled was a narrow road, and the way was hard." In fact, there was one encounter right after a concert. An audience, a member of the audience, came up to him and said, "I will give my life to play like you." And he simply replied, "I did give my life. I did give my life." So whether in music or in any of our human endeavor, and particularly in our Christian life, nothing is ever achieved when we fall back, when we hold back, when we turn back. So in the same way, is there a calling? Is there a choice? Is that crossroad that you are facing right now in your life? That before the cross, you must take a step. Before the cross of Christ, will you fall back, hold back, or turn back? Or before the cross of Christ, will you step out for Christ? Out of hiddenness, out of secretiveness. In an art gallery in Berlin, there is a painting by a German painter, Adolf Menzel. It was a painting to show a Prussian king, Frederick the Great, speaking with some of his generals before a famous battle against the Austrians. But if you look at this painting carefully, you will realize that it is an unfinished painting. Menzel started off by painting the generals and the background, and then he started to sketch the outline of the king, Frederick the Great. But he never finished the painting. Why? Apparently, there were some people who wanted the artist to make the image of the king more prominent, even more special than he wanted to. And so out of his refusal, he stubbornly refused to complete the painting. And this painting became famous for such a reason. And this painting becomes a picture, perhaps, of some among us. A warning to us when we refuse to put Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, first and foremost in our lives. And perhaps there is another painting that can inspire us in a different way. In the 18th century, there was a man by the name of Nicholas von Zinzendorf, born to a privileged, wealthy family. When he was 19 years old, Zinzendorf visited an art gallery, and he saw a painting of Jesus Christ, and he was captivated by the skillful portrayal of Christ in his suffering. And his heart was deeply moved by the words which the artist had inscribed below the painting. The next slide. This is the painting. The skillful portrayal of Christ and the wordings inscribed at the bottom of the painting. He was so captivated that he stood before that painting and gazed upon it for a few hours. And that became a spiritual encounter. So much so that he stepped up for Christ willingly, and he stepped out for Christ totally. He gave away his wealth. He started the Moravian Church, which spearheaded the Protestant missionary movement. The Moravians were the first to send out lay people as missionaries, the first to reach out to slaves, and the first to plant a Protestant church in many countries. By the time Zinzendorf died at the age of 60 years old, Moravians had already sent out more than 200 missionaries to diverse mission fields, as diverse as the American Indians in North America, the natives in West Africa, the slaves in the Caribbean, and even the Eskimos in Greenland. So what did Zinzendorf see at the art gallery when he was just 19 years old that captivated him, that led him to step up for Christ willingly and to step out for Christ totally? That is the painting that captivated Zinzendorf's heart, mind, and soul. And the artist had inscribed these words below the painting of Christ, which in Latin is translated, "This have I suffered for you. Now, what will you do for me?" Before the cross of Christ, we step up for Christ. Before the cross of Christ, we step out for Christ. Amen. Let us all stand, my brothers and sisters. My brothers and sisters, on the cross, Jesus uttered his final words. The final words were, "It is finished." It is finished because Christ completed God's salvation plan. It is finished because Christ fulfilled all the prophecies in the scriptures. It is finished because Christ accomplished perfectly what the Old Testament saints were called to do. And this closing song will lead us to grasp the completion, the fulfillment, and the perfect accomplishment of Jesus Christ when he uttered, "It is finished."